Good evening. Good evening as well for those who are online. So for those who have the Lord Jesus as their anchors, as their anchor, we can say that we are sure. We have security. We have safety. We are sure of heaven. And for those who are saved here tonight, we have a blessed hope that the Lord Jesus is soon returning. He promised that He would not leave us here forever, that He would come and take us to be with Him in heaven. And His coming is going to be in two phases. It's a bit what is going to be on our minds this evening. Remember last time we talked about the 70 weeks of Daniel, and that the only week left to be accomplished is the last week, the 70th week, and it's a week of years, 7 years. The 7 years tribulation, which is called the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, the day of the Lord, the day of indignation, the day of great wrath. And like I said the last time, I don't know if you remember in February when we spoke on this, I pleaded with the people that are here, that were here, that if you're not saved, one thing for sure, you don't want to be there for those 7 years. It's going to be a terrible time, a time of judgment, a time of great sorrow and indignation. But for those who are saved, we know that we will not be there because of this. This event called the rapture. So there's the rapture and there's the second coming of Christ. And I know that in the world today there's a lot of confusion. A lot of people, a lot of Christians even, that confuse these two events. And those two events are two separate events. It speaks about the same person, is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come a first time and then a second time. It sandwiches the 7 year tribulation period. One event is just before, and the other event is just at the very end of those 7 years. So it's very important to know the difference between the two. So I have about 11 places to read, but we're not going to read like I always have all that, and then I know I don't have the time to do it. So we're going to read just a few passages speaking of the two different events. We're going to start in Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 12. The second last book of the Old Testament. And verse 10. Zechariah 12, verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, then they will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Adah Ramon in the plain of Megiddo, or Armageddon. Now, in chapter 14, verse 1, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the house riffled, and the woman ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half of it towards the south. Then you, the people of Israel, shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Aza. Yes, you shall flee, as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. That's an important little statement there. And all the saints with you. Verse 12. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. And that, what we're reading right now, is taking place right here. When the Lord comes the second time, at the very end of the seven-year tribulation. It says, their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. It shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be gathered together, gold, silver, and apparel in great abundance, and so on. Such also shall be the plague on the horses and mules and camels and donkeys, and so on. So it's going to be quite something. The people that's going to go against Israel are going to be eradicated, totally dissolved. It's like some people, some scientists say that this is like when an atomic bomb falls on somebody, that their eyes dissolve in their sockets, their tongue dissolves in their mouth. They just kind of fall into oblivion. And that is what's going to happen. It's not going to be an atomic bomb, but it's going to be the Lord's power coming from the breath of his mouth. He's going to destroy the enemies of Israel in one stroke. And that is at the end of the tribulation period, when Israel is going to be against the wall, as it were. Their enemies are going to be all around. The whole world is going to be against them. You know what's going on right now in the world? The world is turning against Israel right now. The ones that were once allies are starting to reconsider. And the ones that hated them, they hate them even more. So the world is gathering against Israel. We see that all over the States. We see that in Canada. And I mean, in the Middle East, it's incredible what's going on. So the scene is getting prepared for that great day when all the world, literally, are going to go against Israel. But the Lord will come down at the very end of the 7 years and will destroy the enemies, as we've read in Zechariah. Now, let's turn to the New Testament, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 1. The first mention of the rapture, of the Lord's coming for his church, for his people. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If they were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Lord Jesus was on his way to the cross. I know that there's some people that think that, the Lord has been working on heaven for 2,000 years. It's going to be a nice looking place when we get there. Because he says that he's going to prepare a place for them. That may be the case. I don't think so. I think that heaven doesn't need renovations ever. But he was going to the cross. And that was the preparing. He was preparing a way for us to be in heaven by the medium of the cross. And the Lord said, once I go, I will come again. That is a promise, my dear friend, my dear believer, friend believer, brothers and sisters. That is a promise. The Lord Jesus said, I will come again. And this speaks of this. At the very end of the church age, once the last soul will be saved, which we don't know when that will happen, because God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God's grace is extended, and God wants to save souls. And tonight, if you're here not saved, he wants to save you. He wants to make sure that you're not going to go through that time, that you're going to go up when he comes to a first church. But the only way that you can go up when the Lord Jesus comes for his church is if you belong to him. And it's if you have put your trust in him once in your lifetime. It's not something that you're progressing into. It's something that happens once in the lifetime. That you put your trust and your faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And the moment you do that, you're saved. You become a child of God. You become part of the bride of Christ. And you're his own. You're part of the church, which is his body. And the Lord Jesus is coming back to take us away from this scene. So that is a great promise. It's the blessed hope of every believer that the Lord Jesus is coming back. But now we're going to read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, maybe in chapter 1 for one verse first. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. Verse 9, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The Lord Jesus is delivering us not only from the eternal damnation, hell, but he delivers us from the wrath to come, which is the 7 years of tribulation. And we see that again in chapter 5. Chapter 5. I was going to read verse 1 to 9. Yes, I guess I might as well read verse 1 to 9, then we'll go back to verse chapter 4 after that. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that we should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly, that the day of the Lord is so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon the pregnant women, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as the helmet of hope and salvation. Verse 9 is very important. For God did not appoint us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as also are doing. So again, we're not called unto wrath, but unto obtaining salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. So now we're going to read the famous chapter about the rapture in chapter 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. In other words, the Christians that are dead. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or dead. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Very comforting words. The fact that we are waiting the Lord's coming, the people that have died in Christ will rise first, and us who remain in our life will all be changed and all be caught up together in heaven, caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. And then chapter 5, which continues with the same theme, tells us that we were not called unto wrath, but unto the obtaining of salvation in Jesus Christ. So now just the last reading before we go on in chapter 19 of Revelations. Chapter 19 of Revelations. And again, we could be reading until 10 o'clock tonight about the coming of the Lord and to try to decipher it all and to try to understand the context and what it speaks in, what it is speaking about. Whether it speaks about the first, which is the rapture, or the second, which is the coming of the Lord in glory. So chapter 19, we see that it speaks of this event, the second coming of the Lord. It says, verse 11, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." So it's clearly speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen," that's us, the saints. It says that he's coming to be glorified in his saints. He's coming with his saints, we saw in Zechariah. That's us, the church. "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and the flesh and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the king, kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. So it's a battle without a battle. The armies are destroyed by the sword that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus. And we see in Second Thessalonians, by the brightness of his appearing, the Lord will destroy his enemies. So again, that period is coming in between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. Nobody wants to live through those 7 years. Anybody that goes in there from here and have heard the gospel have no chance, has no second chance after the coming of the Lord. We see that in Second Thessalonians. We read that the last time, that God will send a strong delusion that they might believe the lie, that they might believe the Antichrist, believe the false prophet. Why? Because they didn't receive the love of the truth when they had the chance. They refused the gospel. They refused the Lord Jesus. Because they refused the Lord Jesus, they will swallow up full mouthfuls of the lies of the Antichrist. You know, the Lord Jesus told the people of Israel in his day, he said, I came in my name, in the name of my Father, and you received me not. One will come in his own name, and you will receive him. And that's exactly what will happen when the Antichrist will appear. People will be amazed. They're going to think, this is it. This is the true Messiah. This is the Savior of the world. And that's what the world is looking for right now. They're looking for somebody to fix the world. And this man, the man of sin, will fix the world for a very short period of time. He will make a pact with Israel, a pact of peace with Israel for 3.5 years. After 3.5 years, he will stand in the temple and proclaim himself God. And that's where the Jews are going to realize we've been duped, we've been tricked, and they're going to flee, and they're going to try to escape the grasp of this man who will try to annihilate, whatever that word, you know what I'm talking about. He's going to try to destroy them completely. But the Lord, at the end of the 7-year period, will come and deliver them. So what's the differences between these two events? I have 10 different differences, 10 different contrasts that you cannot mix the two. They're two different events taking place at two different times by the same person, but they're two different events. First of all, here he's coming for his church. The second coming, he's coming for Israel. The first one, he's coming in secret, like a thief in the night. No one will see it except for the believers. No one will know what happened. And I have some kind of a theory of what the world's going to say, because millions are going to disappear in one night or one day or one moment. Millions will disappear. Children, babies will disappear. Now, what in the world happened? That's when they're going to put the alien card. They've been talking about aliens for years and years and years. Aliens finally got them. All these undesirables, all those so-called Christians, the aliens came and got them. Maybe that's what they're going to say. I don't know. But the world is going to have some kind of a solution of what happened when the Christians are going to disappear from this earth. So he comes in secret. Only believers will see it. And only the ones who goes up will see the Lord Jesus at that point. So he comes in secret like a thief in the night. Here, he comes in public. It says that every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Social media is going to work hard. Everybody will know that the Lord Jesus is coming down with his armies, with his army at that day. It's going to be a very public appearing. Number three, he comes for believers only for blessing. Here he comes to the enemies of Israel as judge. Number four, he comes to the clouds. That's why I have an arrow pointing up, because he doesn't actually come to earth. He stops in the clouds, and we go and meet him in the clouds. Here, the Lord Jesus comes right down to earth. We read it in Zechariah chapter 14. He puts his foot on the Mount of Olives. That's what the angels told the disciples in Acts chapter 1. The same way you saw him going up from the Mount of Olives, that's the same way he's coming back. The Lord is coming back and he's going to put his foot on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is going to split in two. There's going to be a great valley. The people of Israel, the remnant, are going to flee in that valley, and the Lord Jesus will destroy their enemies. So the first one, he comes in the clouds. The second one, he comes right down to earth on the Mount of Olives. Number five, he comes to take his own to safety before judgment. He comes and takes us up just before judgment. We read the verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. He comes to judge and establish his kingdom here. He doesn't come to bless. He comes to judge and to establish his kingdom. Chapter number six, he comes here for his saints. Here he comes with his saints. For the first coming, he's coming for his saints. He's coming to take us to be with him. And the second coming, he's coming with his saints. We saw that in Zechariah. We saw that in Revelations. We see that in 2 Thessalonians as well, that he's going to come to be glorified in his saints. The Lord Jesus coming back with us over here. We will be with him. Number seven. He comes to take his own to heaven. Here, he comes to take all believers away from his kingdom. One, he's taken us to heaven. The other, he's taken the believers away from earth, because they will not go in to his kingdom. Actually, there's going to be a great feast, the supper of God, where all the birds of the air, the fowls of the air, will eat the flesh of his enemies. Number eight, this event is imminent. It's unexpected. There's no dates. We have no idea when it's going to take place. And the Lord told us not to try to figure it out. We don't know when it's going to happen. But it could happen at any moment. This event is a very fixed date on God's prophetical calendar. It's exactly 7 years after the pact that the Antichrist is going to do with Israel, the peace pact that the Antichrist would do with Israel. It's exactly 7 years later, the Lord Jesus will come to judge the nations. So, in other words, once the rapture happens, we don't know exactly when that seven-year period is going to start, but it's going to be soon. It's going to be soon after the rapture. There's a few things that needs to happen, like the temple needs to be rebuilt. Without the building of the temple, the Antichrist cannot show himself to be God in the temple if there's no temple. So the temple will be built at some point. Everything is ready now, actually. The cornerstone is ready. All the clothes of the priests and all the priesthood, everything is ready. The red heifer, they have it. They have everything they need to do it, but the Dome of the Rock is in the way. So I don't know how it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. Someday. Maybe sooner than we think. But it will happen shortly after we are gone, because the Antichrist cannot appear before we're gone. We see that in 2 Thessalonians. He will only appear once the one that restrains him is gone. And that is the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God, where is he? He's in every believer. We have to go for the Antichrist to appear. Number 9. It comes before, this event comes before the tribulation and the great tribulation. The second one comes at the very end of the great tribulation. And the last one that I have is that the Lord Jesus is coming back as the bridegroom for his bride. The second one, he's coming as the Messiah, the King of Israel, the Son of David, to reign for 1,000 years. So I hope that this is clear enough to understand that we're not talking about the same event. The rapture is a true event, even though the word rapture is not in the Bible. The Greek word, I think, is. It means to snatch away, to steal away. And that's what the Lord Jesus is going to do with the believers, with every Christian. He's going to snatch us away from this scene. And there's nothing that encourages me more, especially when things are not going very well and when we see the world in shambles like we are today. The Lord is coming back. What a great news. What a great hope for us. I can't wait to see him. And there's going to be nice things that happen when he comes back, you know. We're going to read about one thing, or a few things that will happen in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 50, and that is, maybe I'm just simple, but that this is an encouragement to me to no end. This is what I'm looking forward, aside from seeing the Lord Jesus face to face, which is going to be quite something. Verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot enter it, the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, that's what it should produce in us. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, everything that we invest for the Lord Jesus, there's eternal interest. Not 5%, 10%, 20%, or 100%. It's 100 times 100%. It's like sevenfold seven. The blessings that will come for everything that will be invested for Christ down here, like the repercussions is to the roof. But the good news of what we just read is that we will be changed. Woof! No more flesh to carry around. You know when you play golf? You can ask my brother over there. You play golf and you do four or five blunders in a row, what happens? Smoke starts to come out of your ears. And you get quite impatient. And, you know, I thought I was a pretty patient guy before I started to play golf. That's going to be gone. No more impatience. No more bad thoughts. No more slip of the tongue. No more wrong actions. It's going to be over, my dear brother and sister. When the Lord comes, we shall be changed. We will have a body as unto His body. We will be like Him, and we will be with Him. And this body that is dying, and man, do I ever feel that too? And my brother does too. Sometimes he has to stay home because he has a foot that's about twice the size of the other foot. Our bodies are dying. We are in a dying body. But we will be changed again. We want to put on incorruption. Thank God for that. And we will put on immortality. Thank God for that. Death will be gone forever. So isn't that a good reason for us to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? For we know that whatever we do for the Lord is not in vain. There is a tremendous reward that comes with anything that is done for Christ. There's a saying that one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. We used to hear that a lot from old preachers. That is the truth. We can have a big bank account, but it's all going to stay here. Unless we're willing to share our bank account with needy people. And there's lots of needs. When we share our wealth with other people that have needs, the Lord says it's as if we do it for Him. And that is part of the great rewards that will follow every believer. There is a tremendous encouragement to me when I think of this change that is coming. And that change will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's another thing that I should have said, that I could have said, is that here It happens in a moment of time. Very, very short period of time. It's a twinkling of an eye. It's like, you know, it doesn't take very long to blink. Well, that's how long it's going to take for us to be changed and to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But this event is going to take time. It's going to take enough time for the world to see him coming with his army and to put his foot on the Mount of Olives. The destruction of the armies against Israel will happen in a moment of time, very short period of time. But they're going to see him come. And they're going to turn their weapons towards him, thinking that they can do something against him. But they cannot. What a tremendous day in the calendar of God. So again, I know that time is gone. It's important that if you're not saved tonight, it's important for you to fix that manner with God. It's important for you to get saved now, because the Lord could come tonight. He could. Could be tomorrow. Could be next week. It could be next year. We don't know. But if he comes tonight, if you're not saved, I'm afraid that it will not go well for you. You don't want to spend that time in those 7 years of tribulation. And the worst thing is that after hearing the gospel and pushing it aside, or pushing it to tomorrow, or just plainly neglecting it, you will not have a second chance after he comes. So it is urgent. It is extremely urgent. You need to be saved now. And the Lord Jesus has promised, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." He's got his arms open wide. You need to repent from your sin. You need, like Leonard mentioned this morning, you have to do a U-turn. You have to do a 180. You have to realize that you are a sinner and you are lost in your sin and you need a Savior. You need the Lord Jesus. And at that point, with that frame of mind, if you trust Christ, you will be saved. And that is a promise. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Maybe you're like the Pharisees. The Lord Jesus said, "You search the scriptures because you think you have in them eternal life, but you will not come to me to have life." Life is in him and in him alone. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You have to come through him. There's no other way. So please do tonight while there's still time. Our God and Father, we thank you for these tremendous truths from your word, these tremendous promises. We thank you, Lord, that for us who are saved, we are waiting for the day when we shall see him face to face. The day where we will be changed, put on incorruption and immortality. Lord, what a day that will be. We thank you that we have this as a blessed hope. And that's what keeps us going. And we know, like we read in 1 John, that anyone who has that hope in them purifieth themselves as he himself is pure. So help us to be occupied with the Lord's coming. And it will keep us out of trouble. We pray that you would remember anyone who are here, not saved, that don't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior yet. Lord, we pray that they might come to him tonight and not push it away any longer. That he might put their trust and faith in him now, while There is still time. Save souls, we pray. Save our families. Remember our children. Remember our fathers and mothers and our brothers and sisters. Lord, have mercy. Speak to them and save them, we ask. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.